We will turn, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 7, and we're going to read from the verse 36. The verse 36, last time we saw in the words previous to this, the unreasonableness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And here we see an example then of one that was unreasonable. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him, that is, desired Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We know again the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us each ask the Lord that he will be pleased today to come and to minister to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the gospel that already has been brought to our ears today. We pray as we come now and consider this passage together that the help of God will be given. Oh Lord, we pray that this precious account will become even more precious to us today. And Lord, we do pray that each believer will rejoice in the greatness of the forgiveness of sins. And for any that have never experienced what this lady experienced, we pray today that the eyes of the unconverted will be opened. Bring the lost, we pray, to thyself. So grant that help from heaven. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In life, we often face competition in the sporting world. There is that desire to be the winning competitor or on the winning team. In schoolwork, often children can be competitive, desiring that place at the top of the class. There's competition. We want to do our best. We want to succeed. When Spurgeon preached in this particular portion that we have read, he entitled it, Love's Competition. Love's Competition. Perhaps that's not normally how we look at this portion, and yet what Spurgeon was saying is when the Lord asked the question, who loves most? It ought to be our desire that our response should be, I want to be the one that loves thee most. I think most of us would hold back from saying that we love most, but it ought to be our desire. Let me be the one that would love the Lord most. And the great challenge then arising from this passage for the believer is this. Are you one of those that really loves the Lord with this great love? Or are you like those in the church of Ephesus that are spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that left their first love? Or of Laodicea, that there's no longer that great heat for the things of God, there's this lukewarmness. Thomas Vincent said, the life of Christianity consists very much in our love to Christ. Without love to Christ, we are as much without spiritual life as a carcass without natural life. Faith without love to Christ is a dead faith. Now, the great lover in this particular scene is this woman that is described as being a sinner, a sinful woman. Now, of course, we are all sinners. But the way that it's worded here at the beginning of this account in verse 37, there was a woman in the city which was a sinner, it suggests to us that her sin was of a sexual nature. This was a lady of the street, and her sin was known. It was no secret as to what lifestyle this lady followed. I should say there's no scriptural support for the view that this is Mary Magdalene. That is the invention of the Church of Rome. And so Rome and some of the Eastern Orthodox churches, they teach that this is Mary Magdalene. We do read of Mary Magdalene in the next section in chapter 8, but there's nothing that ties these two matters together. There's no scriptural evidence that Mary Magdalene lived the lifestyle that this lady had lived. Nor are we to confuse it with Mary of Bethany, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So there was a time when Mary of Bethany anointed the Lord much later in our Lord's ministry, also in the house of a man called Simon. But in that case, he was Simon the leper. And on that occasion, the complaint was by Judas, as he complained about the generosity of Mary of Bethany. But coming back to this scene, how did this great lover, if we describe her in that way, how did she express this love? She wanted to be where Jesus was. And so when she heard that Jesus was in this home, she came to where he was. She desired to be in his presence. And if we are these great lovers, it will be manifested in this way. I want to be where the Lord is. I want to be in the secret place before the Lord where he has promised to meet with us. I want to be in the place of public worship
Again, where the Lord has pledged that he would meet with his people. We want to be where the Lord is. Then she came in humility. She came in brokenness. And her great tears then are the evidence of her love. She came in service. She came washing the Lord's feet with her tears. The work of washing feet was the work of a servant. She doesn't despise that lowly task. She does it with delight because love brings service. A Christian service flows from a heart of love. And then she came showing her gratitude and generosity. She came with this alabaster box of ointment. And she didn't calculate up the cost of this and say, that is too much to use on this occasion. Perhaps in past times she had used ointment like this in her sin. But now she poured it out in gratitude, this generous gratitude upon Christ's feet. Now I understand that some would take this passage and preach those points that I've just mentioned, and effectively they would preach law. They would say, you must love to be where Christ is. You must do Christian service. You must have a generous spirit. And you go away either prideful in the foolishness of your heart thinking you've done it. So you go away either prideful or you go away deflated. But this lady neither went home prideful or deflated. Verse 50, she went home in peace. She went home in peace. Because you see, those matters that I've mentioned are the manifestations of love. And what we have to discover in this passage is that there was something that brought the manifestations. And so that's what we are to yearn after, that these other things were to follow. Now, of course, we are to have the brokenness. We are to have the service. We are to desire to be where the Lord is. But we'll not have it. We'll certainly not be able to sustain it until we have what this lady had. That is the sense of the forgiveness of sin. The sense of the forgiveness of sin and the sense of how great her sin was, and therefore how great the forgiveness was. And so the takeaway from this passage really is this. Let me see what the lady saw. And let me continually see what this lady saw. Let the gospel thrill my heart. Deliver me from slavish law keeping. But may grace, may the gospel enable Christian obedience. Here then is this recognition of forgiveness. I've entitled the message then, The Greatest Lovers. Who are the greatest lovers? The greatest lovers rejoice in forgiveness, having the greatest understanding of God's eye. The greatest understanding of God's eye. You see, when this Pharisee called Simon invited Jesus into his home for a meal, the lady came in uninvited. And that might seem to us very strange, but in the customs of the day, I'm told that a meal like this would normally be served in a courtyard, and that is a courtyard within the home. And people passing by could actually walk in, they could look in and see what was taking place. And those that were eating, they were not sitting on chairs like you are this morning. They were reclining around the table. And so the feet would be behind them. And so the lady was able to come right in to where Jesus was eating. And she had this access right to his feet. Now, as we think of the contrast between Simon the Pharisee and the woman, we could say, in a sense, the contrast isn't greater. We have this lady who had lived a lifestyle of great sin. In contrast, we have a man who is very religious, very self-righteous. But they were both sinners. The woman, her sin was known and she could recognize it. But Simon was a hypocrite. If you look with me what it says in verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Some have actually taken that to say it's good to invite the Lord into your house. Well, it is good to invite the Lord into your house, but don't follow the example of Simon the Pharisee. Simon did it out of pretense. He had no love for the Lord at all. Why did he desire the Lord to come? Because he had doubts about what people were saying about Jesus. When he heard people saying Jesus is a prophet, he wanted to prove that wrong. Simon was a hypocrite, and the Lord exposed his hypocrisy to him. And the Lord said, you invited me to come, but when I came, you didn't show me the usual courtesy. You didn't have any facilities for the washing of my feet. You didn't greet me with the kiss of the welcome. It was all just a trap. But what a contrast we have then with the lady. If you look with me in the verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. At this point, Simon ought to have been trembling at his duplicity. Simon ought to have been trembling. I have invited Jesus, but it's not out of genuine love. It's out of hypocrisy. I want to find fault. And so he has these thoughts in his mind. And all the time he goes on excusing his sin. But the lady has a great sense of her sin. That's why she's come in the first place. She has sensed the awfulness of her sin, but the greatness then of forgiveness that there is for that sin. As the lady came, does it not show that she had this sense that the Lord knows everything? The Lord sees all. There's nothing concealed from the Lord. And therefore, in her case, while her sin had been public, it could be confessed and repented of publicly. She could come in public grief over it. But the Pharisee, no sense that the Lord saw right into his heart. You think of when the Lord spoke to him as he did, showing, as he did in the parable, I know everything about what you've been thinking. Immediately again, this Pharisee ought to have been crying out for mercy, but there's no such cry. The great lover then recognizes God sees all. God sees all. And not only does he see the awfulness of my sin, but as I've come in brokenness, as I've come pleading for mercy, he sees the greatness of what that forgiveness is. And so she then is a great lover. But I want to move on secondly and see that the great lovers rejoice in forgiveness, having the greatest understanding of God's ledger. God's ledger. The Lord told a parable here.
There was a lender. And the lender had two debtors. One had a great debt of 500 pence. The other, a smaller debt of 50. That's not the point of this sermon, but this does show us that not all sin is the same. We live in a day of great biblical ignorance. And many that profess the Lord's name have this teaching that there's no degrees of sin. All sin is the same. The scripture is clear that there are some sins that are more heinous than others. Now, all sin is heinous in the sight of God. It's a dreadful thing to be a 50 pence sinner. But there are sins that are more heinous, and this woman's sin was more heinous. And the reason why some have that teaching that all sin is the same is because they want to excuse the serious nature of various sins. But coming back to this scene, both were bankrupt. Neither had the ability to pay. But in the parable, both are forgiven. Frankly, it says, that is, fully and freely. And so the Lord asks the question, which of these that had been debtors would love the most? The one that had owed 50 and has been forgiven, or the one that owed 500 and has been forgiven? And for all Simon's blindness, he could see that. It's going to be the one that owed 500. The one that has been forgiven the most will love the most. And in the parable then, the big debt sinner is the woman. She had this huge debt. She had sinned grievously before God. She had no ability to pay, and she is forgiven. So what is this ledger that I've mentioned? The ledger was an old way of keeping a record of debt. And so this creditor, this lender, when he gave the money, he could write in the ledger, so-and-so owes me so much. And when a debt was paid then, it would be seen to balance on the other side. Now, this woman had much recorded in the ledger of God. The scripture says here her sins were many, multiplied. And so if we were to think of every sinful thought that that woman ever committed, every sinful action, it calculates up to a huge debt. And it's right, she had no ability to pay. But going back to the Pharisee, he was also in debt. God had a record of every one of his sins. And don't we see some of his sins here? His scheming, his hypocrisy. And he also had no ability to pay. But in the parable, I believe Simon is not the 50 pence sinner. Because Simon has never felt himself to be in debt. Even if it had been pointed out to Simon, what you're doing is wrong, he would have this idea, I will make amends through more fasting, through more good deeds. I will pay. He never felt himself to be in debt. Remember back in chapter 5, the Lord said, they that are whole, that is those that are well, have no need of a physician. If you're feeling well, you don't need to go to the doctor. And equally, if you don't feel yourself to be in debt, you're not going to ask the lender for forgiveness. So coming back to this ledger, there was a record of debt. But how could a lender forgive the debt?
Evidently, the lender had to meet the demands that were recorded in that ledger himself. So we can't just forget that there was a debt. It was to be forgiven. But the lender would have to supply that money himself in order to cancel out what had been lent. The cost would be to the one that had made the loan. And this brings us to the gospel, because the ledger does testify of our sin. God is a record of the sin of all those that are outside of Christ. And even if it was only the debt from one day, it's a huge debt. But you think day after day, year after year, it's a huge debt, and the sinner has absolutely no ability to pay. There is no way that the very best of his deeds could cover his sin. It's impossible. But here is the gospel. Christ comes, and Christ took the indebtedness. Christ took that record of debt. It was nailed with him to the cross. He met all the demands. And so before the Father we had this great debt, but Christ met it for us. He fulfilled the demands of the law. He has fulfilled what God demanded. And so, some time back when I was preaching Romans chapter 4, we saw this idea of the ledger, that on one side there is the sin, but then Romans 4 speaks of imputing, counting, reckoning. That is, the gospel is not only that sin is forgiven. We need more than a neutral status. We need a positive righteousness. And here Jesus Christ, then, he took our sin. He has blotted out the record, but he imputes his righteousness to our account. Christ is my credit. And so I think we could put it like this then. The greatest lovers are the best at accounting. And I mean in the spiritual sense. You can be good at counting numbers, but if you're not good at calculating the awful weight of your sin, then you're going to miss what this lady saw. She was able to see the huge debt, but in making that calculation, she was able then to see the greatness of forgiveness. How great is God's grace that all of that debt would be taken and wiped away. Buettner said, "We are often permitted to fall into sin, but after being delivered from it, we can appreciate our salvation all the more." And there are times then the Lord permits even his children to fall into sin, that they would see afresh how great is the grace of God. It's not to excuse the sin, of course, but to see the greatness of the grace of God. Perhaps there's some loved one that you've been praying over, longing that they would be converted, and it seems they're going further and further away, deeper and deeper into sin. Perhaps the Lord has permitted that one day they would be humbled and they would be like this woman, that they would recognize, yes, I'm a great debt sinner, but I have a great, great Savior. Love then is not always in proportion to the amount of sin forgiven, but it is in proportion to our sense of the amount of sin forgiven. So it's not in proportion to the sin that has been forgiven, but our sense of it. And this is the one of the great lessons then of this scene in this section. We're great debt sinners. We're to recognize that is the case. How great is God's forgiveness? And of course, Paul took this then in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 in relation to the home. How can there be forgiveness? How can we forgive those that have wronged us in the home or in the workplace or wherever it might be? As Christ has forgiven you, forgive others. You say, but do you not realize what that person did to me? The Lord says, do you not realize what you did against me? Forgive as you have been forgiven. The great lovers then rejoice in forgiveness, having the greatest understanding of God's ledger. And I want to see, finally, they rejoice having the greatest understanding of God's provision. God's provision. That is, they have a great understanding of the Son of God, the one that God has provided. You see, the Pharisee had the question in his mind, can this one be a prophet? If he was really a prophet, surely God would have shown him what type of a woman this was, and he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. But the Lord then shows, Simon, I even know what you're thinking, and I know all about this woman. But we can say the woman understood more about Jesus Christ than the Pharisee. That despite all of his reading and learning, she had a greater grasp of the truth of God, much greater than he did. In some ways, you might say that her understanding was simple. But she knew what she needed to know. She knew there was a welcome. And so she didn't have a doubt in her mind, will I be received or not? Will he allow me to do this? She knew she would be received. She knew there was a welcome and she came. She knew her sin would not make him unclean. She knew that by touching him that she would not contaminate him. Rather, he would cleanse her. We think of how here she anointed him with oil. Now, how much of the significance of this she really understood, I'm not sure. But in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. So she came anointing him with the oil. She could in effect say, he is my prophet. He is not merely a prophet. He is the one that declares the truth, and he is the truth. He is the revelation of God. He is my priest. He is the one that has made satisfaction, or in her case, he will make satisfaction for my sin. He is the one that prays for me. He is my King. We take those three together. Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the King. It speaks of his mediatorial office. Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the one that stands between God and man. And he is the mediator to forgive sin. And remember, that's the issue that comes then at the end of this scene. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? How can a man forgive sin? Because this is no ordinary man. This is God manifest in flesh. And as this woman came and took hold of the feet of Christ, she did so by faith. Perhaps it was trembling faith. It was certainly weeping faith. The Lord says, your faith has saved you because her faith took hold of a great Savior. so many today are concerned about their greatness of the greatness or otherwise of their faith. It's what our faith takes hold of that is most vital. What a great Savior, my prophet, my priest, my king, the one who is the great mediator, now seeing all of that, brought the love. Seeing all of that, she came in tears. She wanted to be where he was. She poured out the ointment. No budgeting. Not letting other things take priority. Not seeing this worship as a waste of time. She came perhaps pouring out all that she had. She was saying, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Thomas Gibbons wrote these words, forgiveness, 'tis a joyful sound to malefactors doomed to die. Lord, may this bliss in me be found. May I redeeming grace enjoy. For this stupendous love of heaven, what grateful honors shall we show? Where much transgression is forgiven, may love in equal ardor flow. And seeing the gospel today afresh, dear believer, may our love be deeper. As we come to a close, perhaps there is one and you have never come to Christ. The Lord today sees all of your sin. And despite all that you may have thought about yourself up to this moment, you are a great debt sinner. You've offended a holy God. But here is good news for you, dear lost one. There is a provision in Christ. There is one who came to bear away sin, to deal with this debt record. Therefore, run to him for mercy even right now. He is willing and able to save. Come for mercy for your soul's sake. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps the Lord has ministered to your heart today. Dear Christian, you recognize your love is not what it ought to have been. That ought to be the confession of every child of God. Come then and see not only the greatness of sin, but the greatness of this forgiveness. Be one then that will love much. Dear sinner, flee to Christ for mercy. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the challenge of thy word. O Lord, take it, we pray, and write it upon every soul. O Lord, we yearn that those that sit among us that are still unconverted, that they would recognize their debt, that they would run for mercy and forgiveness. Dear Lord, we pray, even as we come to the table, that our hearts will be humbled, that there will, at the very least, be that inward grief. As we weep over ourselves, but weeping then in joy at the greatness that there is such a Savior as this. So linger with us at the table, we do pray. Be with those that must go. May we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen.